As we have looked at the Gospel of John, we have mentioned pretty much every week that we've looked at the Gospel that it is written so that we might believe. And we started last week, we looked at John chapter 6 at the beginning of it, where Jesus does this amazing miracle where he feeds 5,000 people on a hillside simply with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that he prays over, that a young man, a little boy, we're not sure which, but a young man comes and gives to Jesus. And Jeremy looked at last week 7 things that we learn from that experience. And one of the, among the many things that we see in that is that we're not this young man. We're not the little boy that comes and brings this, but we are the ones who are hungry, who are looking for something, and that Jesus is the one who satisfies us. So what we're going to look at this morning is a fairly long section here in the second half of the 6th chapter of John, because Jesus is going to take this miracle that he has done, and he's going to use it to teach about who he is, about why he has come, and our response to that, our response to what it is that he has done and how he has revealed himself. And we're going to see just 3 different responses this morning. Sorry, we don't have 7 or 12. We just have 3 different responses this morning from this passage of people that grumbled. It says in here a couple of times, and we'll see as we go through this, that people, as they hear Jesus, as they follow Jesus, as they look for Jesus, they begin to grumble amongst themselves and to Jesus as well. So let's dive into the passage. We begin as Jesus at the beginning of the end of the last section, verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdraws to a mountain. Jesus goes up on the side of a mountain to pray, and he puts his disciples in a boat, and he says, go to the other side of the lake. And so they go out. It's evening. It's probably getting dark. They go out, and they begin to row their boat across the lake. And they've gone into the wind, into the waves, and it's taken them most of the night to go 3 to 3.5 miles. And there in the middle of the night, as they are struggling going across this lake, there on the water, someone appears. And that someone is Jesus. And Jesus says to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. And so Jesus gets into the boat, and immediately it says they reach the shore where they were heading. John puts this in his gospel. This account is actually in all of the gospels, but John kind of truncates it somewhat, because we also know that Peter said, if that's you, tell me to get out. Tell me to walk on the water. And so Peter gets out and he walks around, and then he sees the waves and is like, oh no. And Jesus reaches out his hand. He grabs him and he says, oh, you of little faith, why do you not believe? And they pull Peter, and Jesus comes into the boat, and they bow down and they're awed and they worship Jesus as he is there in the boat with them. But John seems to keep moving on, because he wants to get us to this teaching. But I think this is important, and he includes it, and we'll see later on, we'll come back to this episode. So the next day, they are there, and the people that, the 5,000 or so that were there the night before that had their fill of food, they look around and they're looking up on the mountain. They don't see Jesus anywhere. They see a boat that left, and they begin to wonder, where did he go? Where did that guy go? That guy that was teaching, that gave us all that food. And a boat comes across from the other side of the lake, and they say, yeah, we saw a boat with some of those guys that match your description over there. And so they get in their boats and they go across, and they go later that day and they find Jesus. And so they ask Jesus, when did you get here? Now Jesus, as he often does, doesn't really answer their question. But he answers a question behind their question. Because if he were to answer that question, when did you get here? He'd be like, about 5 o'clock this morning, walked on the water. and just said that. But he says, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus calls them out for why they're following Jesus. He says, you're here because yesterday I gave you the best meal you've probably ever had in your life. I fed you. You're looking to me because you want free food. And so he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus begins to teach them, saying, don't go for this food that it's just there, and but later in the day you're hungry, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, which I will give to you. And then what do they ask? What must we do to do the works God requires? It's almost as though they've missed what Jesus has just said. Jesus is saying, I will give this food to you. And they say, well, what do we need to do to get that? And Jesus, in his patience, answers them again. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. If you want this food that leads to eternal life, that fully satisfies you, believe in the one God has sent. Believe in me. And yet they continue to grumble with Jesus. Because in verse 30, they say, and this is pretty audacious, I think. They say, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? If I was, thankfully this is not the case. If I was Jesus, I'd be like, what miraculous sign? You were there yesterday. You saw five little loaves of bread and two little fish. What more do you need? And yet, Jesus, in his patience, deals with them so graciously because they don't simply ask that question, what miraculous sign do you give? But they also drop a not so subtle hint as to what sign they actually want. They say, what sign are you going to give? You know, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. They were fed 6 days a week every morning by Moses for years. What are you going to do? And it's almost as though they're trying to coax Jesus to give them what they feel like they really want, which is free food, which is this material thing. And so they say, Jesus, show us a sign. Actually, we'll tell you the sign that we want to see. We want to see food every morning. 6 days a week would be good with that for years. Can you do that? And so Jesus answers in verse 32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is one of seven I am statements that we're going to come across in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, here's who I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the one who is fulfilling ultimately what that manna in the desert pointed to. And Jesus is saying to these people who have followed Jesus, you're following after me for the wrong reason. You're following after me because you saw yesterday what I did. And actually, it wasn't just that you saw it, but that you ate and you had your fill. You were full. You turned food down. And you want more of that. You want your best life now. You want to have your fill of what this earth provides, and you're following me because you think that I am here to provide you of that. Are we ever guilty of maybe that same thinking, that same following? To say, God, I'll follow you because I think you're going to give me what I want. I feel like maybe if you're this cosmic Santa Claus, that if I just live right because you see what I do, then you'll give me what I want here and now because you have the power to do that. We saw that yesterday. You have the power. And yet Jesus says, that's not why I came. That's not why I'm here. I didn't come so that you could just live in health and wealth and all of that stuff and prosperity right here and right now. I came so that if you believe in me, you might live for an eternity. And yet so often, many of us, myself included, we can be tempted to go, you know what, I'll follow Jesus because maybe he can give this thing to me that I want. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, I'll give you that ultimate thing that you need. And that is life eternal. That is your relationship to be restored to God. At the heart of what these folks are saying is trying to get what they want from Jesus and trying to manipulate him for their own aim, for their own goals, to put Jesus in their debt, to say, show us a sign. Actually, here's the sign. Jesus, I'll believe in you, Lord. I'll follow you, Lord, if you let me do really well on this exam that's coming up this week. I'll do this if you do that. If I get this promotion or this job or this or that. And Jesus said that I can take care of those things, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first him, and all these other things will be added unto you. So we see the crowd that comes to follow Jesus. Now we see the Jews as we go to verse 41. The Jews begin to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They begin to talk amongst themselves as they hear Jesus saying these things, as he says, I am the bread of life. I am the one who's come down from heaven. All the Father has given me will come to me, and I'll never drive them away. I came down from heaven, and they go, wait a second. This is Joseph's kid. This is Mary's son. We know his parent. How can he say he came down from heaven and that he is the bread of life when we know his parent? We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's the backwaters. What is he talking about? They begin to grumble. And so Jesus says, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For the prophets said they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes from me. And then Jesus he steps up his discussion with them another notch. If we go to verse 48, I am the bread of life, he reiterates this time to the Jews who are gathered. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And now he's saying, you actually have to eat my flesh. And they go, what are you talking about? this word is being proclaimed out to everyone, as he said back up in verse 45, the gospel is going forth, and yet they did not understand what Jesus was saying. They didn't get it when they hear him say, "You have to eat my flesh." They're going, "This guy's he's teaching cannibalism. How can we eat his flesh? Like, what does that even mean?" And they didn't get it because their eyes were not opened to what Jesus was saying. And he says to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," and if that wasn't enough, now he adds, "and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." What is the crux of what Jesus is saying here that they missed, that they did not understand in their world and how they viewed their relationship with God? They saw that they were okay with God based on what they did. They saw it based on how they behaved. That they had God's law, and then they made other laws that were kind of bigger than God's law so that they didn't break those laws, so that they wouldn't break God's law. And they felt like their relationship with God was good when they didn't break any of those laws, and that their works are what made them right with God. And so in their minds, Jesus is now coming in and saying to them, "You have no eternal life. You have no part with the Father unless you take me in. Unless you take in and consume who Jesus is. Unless you do that, you have no eternal life. You have no part in me." And to them, they're going, "What do you mean? That's the opposite of what we believe." You see, these were really, really religious people. Strict religious people who followed all the rules and in their minds did all the right things, and yet they were lost because they did not believe in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is what the gospel is you believe in me and then you take me in. And it goes to the very core of who we are. You know, when we eat something, where does it go? It goes down to our, what the Bible would call my inmost parts. It goes to our very core of our souls. And that's what Jesus is saying. You get to bring me and take me in and believe in every part of you that this affects as you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, which he will later on, as he shares with his disciples and as we celebrate this morning, that we understand and we know it's not the literal eating of that, but it's a meal that he is pointing to. It's an idea as he is thinking, you have to take me in. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your religious fervor. The greatest danger, there's a quote I read this week, one of the greatest dangers is for people to be religious without Jesus. To not take him in because we feel okay on the outside. And we hear these things and go, how can that be? I feel good with God. I feel like I've been a good person. And he says, unless you take me in, you have no part with me. So the crowd is there. They've grumbled with Jesus. They're looking for Jesus to provide what they want. They think he's the cosmic genie in the bottle. Then the Jews come and they don't understand because they feel like they are right with God. And who is this that has come down, who claims he has come down from heaven and is teaching these things? The third group that we see is the disciples. If you go over to verse 60, on hearing these things being taught, as Jesus is opening up this miracle that he did a day or two ago, as they hear this, they say, "This is really hard. Who can accept this?" aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, here's another group grumbling, Jesus says, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And so in verse 66, we see that from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The day before, or maybe it's been a couple of days now, they were, in verse 15, they were intending to force him to be the king. And now, at the end of the chapter, they are deserting him because they don't understand what he is saying. And Jesus says, only those that the Spirit has opened their eyes to see this truth. The gospel goes to everyone. It is preached to everyone, the people on the hill, the people in the synagogue, the people that followed Jesus. And yet there are some, Jesus is saying, that the Spirit opens their eyes to believe this. And then Jesus looks at the 12. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Simon Peter, always the first to answer, always sometimes answers without thinking, but I think this time he didn't, and this is just what was on his heart. Maybe he did, we don't know. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We believe. It's why John is writing this book, so that we might believe that Jesus is in fact the Holy One of God, the one who has come to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said at the beginning of this gospel. The question for us is, do we believe? Do we believe in who this Jesus is? How did these disciples believe? How was it that their eyes were opened? I think you go back to so many of the things that they have seen and experienced. And even at the beginning, they saw Jesus walking on water. The night before, they had seen Jesus take all of this food. And can you imagine, as they're walking around with baskets, it tells us that there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. Can you imagine as they're walking around picking up the leftovers, just putting it in the baskets and walking over? "James, look at this. Yeah, John, my basket's full too. How is this happening? This is incredible." And that night they're out rowing in the middle of a storm, and this person is walking 3 miles across the water. I ran the Fourth Road Bridge yesterday to see how far it was across. It's about 1.6 miles, and it's all uphill. It looks like it's downhill, but it's not. It's all uphill. Jesus walked twice that distance in the middle of the night on rough seas, and the disciples saw it. Jesus revealed himself and who he is to them. When he says, "It is I," he's making a claim of that he is God. He says, "It is I. It's me. I am." And he reveals himself to them, and they bow down and they worship. Has Jesus revealed himself to you? Do you believe? Or do you just see Jesus as the cosmic Santa genie, the one who can give me these things? Or maybe you're relying on yourself and you believe in yourself. And yeah, this Jesus gave some nice teaching and I'll follow some of it as long as I'm okay with it. Or do you really believe? To believe is to take him in. To take him in is to bring him into the very core of who we are. To confess our sin, to confess our unrighteousness, to repent of it, and to receive the blood of Jesus covering over our sin. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, if you don't believe in Jesus, I invite you, come this morning. What a great morning to come and to believe. And you might be like some of these people that are in here and go, this is a hard saying because this guy's talked about cannibalism and I still don't get it. That's okay. There will be an elder in the back that will explain all of this to you as you go and pray. And it might not be able to be explained in 5 minutes, but we'd love to have a conversation. It might take weeks, months, years. That's okay. We want you to believe. And if you do believe, then I invite you here in the next couple of minutes, we get to come to this table where we see the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken, that was poured out, and we get to take it in. And I say, as you believe in Jesus, take him in. Take him all the way in to every part of your life, even parts that you think, you know, I don't know if I want Jesus to go there, because honestly, I don't want to go there. Take him in. And Jesus, in him, we find hope and forgiveness and life everlasting. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing as we prepare to come to celebrate the Lord's table.